God, we declare the beauty of your name, the power of your name, the wonder of your name. And God, we know it's more than your name. That name is a very reflection of your character. Powerful, beautiful in your love and in all that you offer. Working wonders. That line that even though we rebelled against you, you wanted still for us to be in your presence in heaven. So you came down, Lord Jesus. Great love. Sent from the very heart of the Father, the very heart of God, stepping out of the Godhead, Lord Jesus, and entering our humanity. And as you were sent, now you send us. And God, I pray as we talk about being sent, that we'll see it's from this heart of love, beauty, power. God, how we need you to touch our hearts, change us. And it's not my words are going to begin to do that. But your Holy Spirit, as we sang earlier, you're welcome here. Touch us, change our hearts, we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. I was out in the yard yesterday and starting to see our garden come up a little bit. And it reminds me of my first attempt at a garden. Grew up in a small town. My parents had a big garden. And one year when I was quite young, I decided I'd take a little area. I didn't know much what I was doing. An area between some trees. Wasn't really great soil there. Dug it up a little bit, put in my little pea seeds. What other kind of veggie would you want to eat raw from the garden than peas? So I put them in, and my memory's kind of vague, but what I do remember is I put them in, and I waited, like 2 days I waited, and I dug them up because they weren't growing yet. Nothing happening, so I put them back, waited another day, dug it up. Still nothing happening. And as you can imagine, I didn't have much of a harvest that year. And as I remember it, I didn't even have a garden the next year. And I think back on that as what I think might be the way a lot of us approach what we've been talking about this last couple of months. And that is being sent by God into a world that doesn't know him just to have meaningful relationships with our neighbors who live next to us, who work next to us, who go to school with us, who whatever we do for fun out there, do it beside us, our family members. And I wonder a lot of times if at first we feel uncertain, maybe afraid, unable, and we look for some gimmick, some way to get involved in this evangelism thing. Nothing happens for a while. We kind of say, doesn't work for me. And we give up. In fact, it's part of my concern, even as we wrap this all up today, that we'll have looked at maybe some fresh biblical perspectives, and we might for a month say, okay, but if we don't see things coming up, tangible results, will go well, not for me. And I think we miss something profound. Joe Aldrich, back writing in the 90s, he was kind of one of the first that coined this phrase, lifestyle evangelism. That God isn't calling us to events and gimmicks. He's calling us to a whole different lifestyle. He writes this. He said, the problem is we want visible, tangible, recordable results now. So we jump from method to method, guru to guru, and are uniformly disappointed, and I would add, and often give up. And the problem is we've confused evangelism with methodology, the right gimmick. And we've missed the reality of evangelism as a fundamental way of living. Boy, if I could just Have us catch that. A fundamental way of living. We are event-centered rather than simply process-centered. That this being in meaningful relationship with our neighbors isn't events we do. It should be a way we live and a process by which God is at work in us, among us, through us. And he's the one that produces the fruit. For the last month, we started in June, we've been in one passage, Luke 10. It's a passage where Jesus sends out 72 of his followers. These are not the 12 with the big super disciple, the big S on their chest. This is the rest of us, okay? This is all of us. Verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he kind of sets there as he gives them instructions, a way to have meaningful relationships. It's not gimmicks. It's not events. Here's how you live out there. He said, and so we started early June saying to get this starts from the very heart of God who sent us himself, a heart so intensely focused on wanting relationship with us that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, would come to earth and die on a cross. And that's where it has to start. God, give me your heart. Then the next week we looked at there's a sense of urgency here in the whole passage. There is an enemy. There is a kingdom of darkness we cannot see that doesn't want people restored to God. There's as well a destiny. It matters. And we're going to see this more today. It matters what people do with Jesus for now and forever. There's eternal consequences. And the third sense of urgency, there's so much going on in our world that distracts us. If we don't keep focused on this as a guiding principle of our lifestyle, it just doesn't happen. So that was the first 2 weeks in June. Then last week we said, okay, what does this lifestyle look like? And we explored four different facets of the lifestyle. If you weren't here, it's just go to our website. It's there. We talked first about prayer. And I encourage you in your program again on the tear-off, who are the people you're praying for, asking God to change your heart, to work in their hearts. Community, that we do this together. Encourage you to share those names with someone else, be praying together. Was able to do that this week with a couple people here from the church as we met. And then the third is gentle servanthood. And Jeannie was right on as she led in worship. We're not to coerce people. We're not to force people. This is a work of God's Spirit. And we just enter into conversation. The servanthood means we might have to often put aside our own agendas for God's greater agenda and just go out in the world and be authentic and real. And then the last facet we looked at last week was go. So often our attempts at impacting our neighbors are about come to where I'm at in my comfort zone, and God calls us to their comfort zones. So that was last week. All right, this week we want to pick up four more, and the first one sounds a little different, but here it is. We are to look for a person of peace. We're to look for a person of peace. What on earth is going on there? Well, let me kind of get into it with this little story. A while ago, I went to a place that served pizza and ordered a pizza, and it looked really good, and bit in, and I got to this one part, though, took this big bite, and it was gooey dough. Ugh, right? I mean, the rest of the pizza, this was really good, but there was a part here that was going to be ready, and it was going to be good. It just wasn't now. Keep that in mind, verse 5. He sends them out. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. Okay? There's things we say that indicate that we're here to talk about deeper things that touch the very heart, that God has for you to change you in a good way and give you a peace you're looking for. And then verse 6, if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. What is going on there? I've been really helped in this passage. I've heard this person speak a couple times on Luke 10. His name is Cam Roxburgh. He's with our denomination. He's the vice president of missional initiatives. That sounds pretty impressive. I just love the way he speaks down to earth. And he talks about this whole thing of finding a person of peace. Essentially what he's saying is this. We're in relationship, we're talking, and we somehow through our conversation initiate a deeper level of talk. And then we find out a person of peace, if we want to talk about the things of God, spiritual things that promote peace, if someone's interested, they'll return the conversation. If not, he says it'll return to you, and you stay there in the house. You just say, okay, it's not ready yet. The pizza dough isn't quite ready. I love Cam Roxbury. He uses a different analogy. He said, in our conversation, it's like we take a piece of spaghetti and we throw it on the wall and see if it'll stick. I like it because it reminds me of when I was in college. I remember being in the dorm and had a pretty healthy appetite. A lot of students, when they go home, they bring a bag of clean laundry. I would bring a case of spaghetti sauce my parents would give me, and clean laundry, if I'm honest. I don't know how many nights, 11 o'clock midnight, I'm cooking spaghetti, right? And when you are 18, 19, and you've heard that you can test if spaghetti's done by throwing it on the wall and seeing if it sticks, you actually try that, and I did that. if it sticks, it's ready. If it doesn't stick, put it back in a pot. I eat worse things than that. It might be ready later. All right? So this can be the part, I think, in our relationships where very authentically we just say, if Jesus is important to me, I need to let that bleed out. And throw some spaghetti against the wall in my conversation and just see if the person's ready to talk. If not, that'll return. And verse 7, I just stay in the relationship. Keep praying and I wait. So what does that look like? Let me just give you a few ideas, but ultimately it's in prayer, and God's Spirit might put all kinds of thoughts on your mind, and you go, I don't know if I could say that, but just give it a shot. I heard a guy speak by the name of Lon Ellison. He worked with the Billy Graham Center for years. And now he's at a big church in Chicago, and his whole job there is, how do we get real practical about this stuff? And he said, you know, if you've been in a conversation with someone for about 10 minutes, there seems to be a thing where it starts to shift, and you get talking about more personal things, background things. He says, what about a question like this? You know, we've been talking about where we grew up and maybe some different things. Do you have any church background? Any background in spiritual things? And you might quite quickly find out the spaghetti falls off the wall. They don't want to go there. Okay. Or they might say, yeah, I do. And you get to find out where they're at, and you listen, and you share back. Conversation goes a certain way. A number of years ago, Bill Hybels wrote a book. It's called How to Be a Contagious Christian. And he has a whole chapter on this, a whole bunch of different ideas. You know, he talks about, why don't we just be real when we're talking with people about our plans for the weekend? What are you doing for the weekend? Hey, I'm going to the lake. And you might say, well, you know what? Sunday morning, we're going to be heading to church, and then we got a picnic planned. Like, why are we scared to say that? And they may go, oh, church, you go to church? Or they may just, no, I'm not a church person. Again, the spaghetti stick or not. Another way is to, you're just kind of walking around, especially a weekend like this. You're looking at creation, and you're talking with someone, and maybe about how nice it is. You might say something like, wow, what an imagination God must have to have given us all these colors. And again, they may bite. They may not. You may find out they don't believe God created the world. Well, what do you believe? And you start talking. All right? Around holidays, Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, great opportunities, again, to be authentic. Why not find a place and where you're the host and maybe your place or restaurant somewhere, and you say, you know, we get together at Christmas. Let's just share a Christmas memory. And they can talk about theirs, and you can talk about yours, and it may have something to do with your faith background, and again, that'll open up conversation. One that I think we need to be more willing to step into, and this can be very vulnerable, is the area of shared struggles. How often as we get to know people outside the faith, we talk about real things. They got issues, we got issues. As Christians, if we think we're supposed to come off as we don't have any problems and we're all perfect, that's not real. So when they ask a simple question, how are you? And you know your relationship is at a place where it's real. You can say, you know what, I'm struggling. And you talk about why. And you know what? Open up your life to letting them help. And in the process, sharing with you how your faith and your understanding of God and God himself is helping you. And even your struggles in that. Be real. One more way I'll talk about it, I'm going to get to this a little more later too, is just ask if you can pray for them. Been talking for a bit. Maybe they've got some issue that they've talked about, maybe not. And you say, you know what? I pray, part of what I do, part of my life. And I just wonder, you know, if I'm praying and think of you, how can I pray for you? And they might go, okay. They might go, oh, that's cool. This. And pray for them. See what God does. We're going to come back to that. All right? So look for a person of peace. And if that's hard to remember, think of your pastor at 18 throwing spaghetti against the wall, okay? And this is somewhat, can be uncomfortable, but I'm just inviting us, me too, just to be real. And if God's a part of our life, let's let that bleed out. And if it opens up conversations, let's go there and let's listen. And we come back to the gentleness. We don't push too far. We trust God to work, okay? So that's the next part. We go out there, and as relationships deepen, is this a person of peace? We throw spaghetti against the wall and see if it sticks. The next one, we proceed with care. We often see the sign, proceed with caution. Well, this is different. This isn't caution about yourself. This is care for the other person. An old story about a little guy. They lived pretty close to a store, and how many times had he gone with his mom to the store to pick up groceries? Anyway, she's baking, and she needs some eggs. And he says, I can do this. I've watched you enough. I can go on my own. She thinks, well, maybe he is. Gives him the $5-$10, says, I need 2 dozen eggs, and away he goes. And he buys them, and he's excited, and he runs out the door of the store, and he trips over that sill, falls on the ground, eggs go bang, most of them are broken, it's a mess, he's crying, there's some older people figuring out around what's going on, and they help him clean up, and as he's crying about this mess, and his mom gave him money to buy eggs, what's he going to do? One man reached into his pocket, pulled out a loonie, and said, I care a loonie's worth. Looked at the rest of them and said, how much do you care? Really, at that point, that's what it's about, right? If we're going to care, it's tangible. We can say we care all we want, and we can talk about a God who loves you and cares for you, but if we aren't somehow tangibly the hands and the feet and the expression of that love, how far does it go? And so we come to verses 8 and 9, and they say this, when you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Then verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Heal the sick who are there. It's funny, if you look at the commentaries and what they say about this, there's kind of two angles, and I think they're both true. One angle, it says, heal the sick is about practical ministry. It doesn't talk about how, so it's one of the real issues you're going to face in that day is you come into areas without the medical things we have, you're going to come into a lot of sick people. Do what you can to help them and support them. The kingdom has come. And part of the kingdom is coming is saying there is a heart of a loving God who wants to bring resources to bear and love and concern to bear. So there's this sense of just as you come in and you meet needs, meet them in a very practical way. Okay? But there's a whole another side that says, heal the sick. The kingdom is coming talks about a power that God has to work in ways beyond just our practical help. And indeed, as you're helping those who are sick with whatever medicine, whatever help you can, you're also praying that God would do that what you can't. All right? And as you're talking to others about all kinds of things, can't find a job, you're also looking to God to provide that job. Or you're struggling in school, you're coming along and you're helping study, but you're also saying, God, give to this person a deeper understanding, okay? So it's not either or. As we think of interacting with our neighbors, we provide the practical help we can to the needs that are real, but then we also ask God to do beyond what we can. Heal the sick and bring the kingdom. Proceed with care. Let me give you a couple stories in each. The first one, just care. And Jesus did, right? I mean, there are a lot of times he did miracles, but sometimes when no one cared for a woman who went to a well at noon, when no one respectable went, he went and he cared for her. When everyone walked by a tax collector and hated him, so he had to climb up in a tree to see, Jesus reached out to him. Jesus often just exuded love. How do we do that? Joe Aldrich, in that book that I referenced earlier, tells a story in a much different but a much more difficult context than our own, where really all a woman had was care and prayer. It was communist Russia. Her name was Sonia, a setting where it was not even safe to talk about Jesus. She's out shopping one day, and as she's buying her groceries, her two sacks, she looks out the window, and there is a woman and her two kids, very thin, very frail, huddled, kind of looking in longingly, and just on her heart, she recognizes the poverty and the need, doesn't even know them, exits the store, gives them the groceries, and just starts praying for them, doesn't even know their names. A little while later at the grocery store, she sees them again and just kind of stays behind, watches where they go, knows now where they live, keeps praying. God puts on her heart to buy shoes for the lady. Okay, she bought shoes. Went to the door, said, hi, I don't know you, but I just believe I'm supposed to give you these shoes. And they got met, started to talk, names. Keeps praying the sense, buy sweaters. So she bought a couple sweaters for the children, brought them. You know, this time the story gets a little deeper that the husband of the family, well, he has a bit of a job, drinks all the money away, and it's a tough place. Prays some more. Buy hankies? Okay. Sense, buy hankies? Okay. Bought some hankies, took them. More conversation, and then as she's praying for them, this sense to buy the woman some underwear, and that was weird. Prayed some more, bought some women's underwear, took it over, and as she did, and the woman saw it, she finally said, okay, how is it you know everything my husband and I talk about? Said, I don't know. She said, well, then one day, I got off the bus on a really rainy day, and it was a big mud hole, and my shoe got stuck in the mud. But with all the traffic, I had to leave, and I didn't have a shoe, and it was my only pair of shoes. And I told my husband, and he said, how can you be so foolish? Go without shoes. You knock on the door, and you have shoes. Then it's getting cold outside, and the kids don't have anything warm to wear. And I go to my husband and say they need sweaters, and he says they're going to be okay. And you knock on the door with sweaters. And then they catch a cold. I don't have anything to blow their nose on. And I say, we need something. And my husband said, they'll be okay. You bring hankies. He said, I've been looking for a job. I found one. I needed a medical. I'm embarrassed to go because what I have is in tatters. You knock on my door with underwear. Is it any wonder she came to faith in Christ? And all that woman could do was care in a practical way. You know, as we're praying for people and ideas come to reach out and care, sometimes it's just right in our face as we're with them. It's powerful. Proceed with care. And then pray for beyond what we can do and trust God. Just this week, I heard a story. We were talking with someone and he talked about a situation his dad had. Dad had a friend 3 years ago, had colon cancer, had surgery. And they were pretty sure they didn't get it all. And they said, we don't know, but we're pretty sure down the road this is going to reemerge. Sure enough, a number of months ago, lung cancer, guy had surgery again with a history. They're thinking there is a really, really good chance you still have cancer in your body. And it was at this point that this friend's dad visited out of town. So they went, they spent some time, they're old friends. This guy with the cancer is just a very secular, not a believer. And they're talking, and this guy's dad could sense the anxiety. And the scan had been had, and they're waiting for the results, and just that anxiety was crazy. So as this person's dad was about to leave, he just simply said, hey, can I pray for you? And he prayed for him. Just prayed for him. Pray that God will work in the situation. Away he went. Gets a phone call. The guy goes to the doctor and he's cancer free. And the man's words were this: your prayers have been answered. Is that going to go anywhere? I don't know. He doesn't know. But I think sometimes we're more afraid to bring God into situations than people are open and know they have a need. Proceed with care. Offer practical help where we can and ask God to do what only He can. The third, then, is this: we do need to be prepared to share Christ's invitation. There is a point where, as conversations deepen and people start to ask why and how and what, that we have answers. It's like Billy Graham told a story way back when he was in a bunch of different cities and a lot he didn't know, and he'd be there and have to find places. One day he just had to mail a letter. This goes back a few years, huh? Had to mail a letter at a real post office and didn't know where it was. He's walking down a street, finds a little boy, says, hey, where's the post office? The little boy points it out and he says, well, that's great, thank you. Do you want to, tonight at the auditorium, I'm going to be telling people how to get to heaven. Why don't you come? The little boy said, you don't even know how to get to the post office. Why should I trust you for that? There is a point where we may get some questions. You know, if we're throwing spaghetti against the wall and it's sticking, questions might come like, okay, you talk a lot about God and a relationship with God. What's that about? What does it mean to be a Christian? How would you answer? And again, we don't have time today to, this is more of a kind of a seminar, kind of class thing where you go into how do I share my faith, but I think sometimes we make it way too complicated. All right? The first thing you have, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a story. A story of how you came to faith, how you came to understand who God was, and how He revealed Himself in Jesus and showed your deepest need is to be forgiven, and how you expressed your belief in that. You have your story. Share your story. And out of the story, really, there's kind of four areas we need to touch on. And we don't need proper theological language necessarily. So let me just make it as simple as I can. Remember, four words. It starts with God. How do you come to faith? Well, it begins by believing that the God revealed in the Scripture is the true God, that He made us. And He made us to love us, and He made us to live with us. So we just talk about our understanding of God. But then we have to talk about us. You don't really have to make a case for the truth that there's a lot of sin in the world, that us is a mess. But what we do have to talk about, how this God of love made us, but part of Him loving us is letting us have choice. And the choice was either to let Him continue to be the king of the hill and live life the way He wanted to, knowing He's God and He knows what's best, or He said, well, if you want, you can get up to the hill yourself and think you know what's best and what's right and what's wrong, but if you do and you dethrone me, it's going to be a separation. And it's going to result in all kinds of pride and selfishness and all of this, and that's the problem with us. And if you take the issues that go on in the world and you press them back, it's selfishness, it's pride, it's one human doing something over against another and ultimately saying, I know better than the God who made me. So God who made us in love, us who said, I know better than God, that problem is sin, and we got to get there, that we have an internal problem because we've walked out on God and done life our way instead of his, and that's cut us off for him for now. That's why the mess in the world and forever, that there are eternal consequences to our choices. Then the other thing we talk about is Jesus. That God could have left us there with that problem. But this is where we talk about, and in North America, everyone knows there's an Easter, a Christmas. We start to talk about that's why we as Christians celebrate at Christmas. We believe God actually came down, that Jesus is the Son of God in some strange way, one with God. And he came down out of the heart of God, knowing that the only answer had to be an internal answer, that something had to happen to deal with this sin. And in some mysterious way, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he died in our place. He died for that sin. He died to pay the penalty for that sin. And now us and God can be restored to relationship because Jesus died on the cross to deal with the real issue in us. Then the final word, and it can start with yourself, is me. Just talking about, I had to come to a point where that's where I put my faith. My emphasis, that ultimately I had to come to a place to say, when I stand before God and it's all over, I'm not telling him everything I did for him, but I'm thanking him for what he did for me. And that's my hope. And not only is it about then, but it's about now. Because even now, I realize I want him back on the hill as king. And that's a part of this. That I want to turn from me being on the hill, and I want him to be on the hill. And Christianity is just about realizing a loving God has a way for me to live and actually offers to come, and again, in some strange, amazing way and be very present in me to help me live that way. But I got to believe it and ask for it. So that's my story. What about you? And again, we don't force, we don't coerce, but just say, that's what we're inviting you to. See, that's when we come down to verse 10 and 11. When you enter a town and are not welcome, go to its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Wow. If you're here a few weeks ago, we talked about this dust of the feet thing that I think a lot of times we think it's you take off your sandal and you shake it in anger instead of it really being, I've come into your town to share what I have. And as I leave, I'm leaving the dust. I'm leaving you to your choice. But what I've come to do is not to bring condemnation. I've come to tell you of the danger you're in by your own choices already. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but he came into our mess and our quagmire to tell us what the mess is and offer us a way out through the cross. That's what we're there to do. And so this is what we do here. And then we're not here to coerce or force. This whole shaking the dust means now I'm leaving you to make a choice. And the choice has consequences. But I think part of the problem is we want to dig up the seeds and force them somehow to grow when only God can do that in their hearts and lives. And we keep praying. Our role is the invitation. God's role is the heart change, and the responsibility is up to the person. And there's a lot of freedom there with this responsibility. Okay, so rather than think, I haven't been to Bible school, I can't do this. Do you know four words? He can do it. And if you get stumped, remember the community part? You go back and say, that is an awesome question. I'm going to talk to someone, I'll come back. Or maybe they're saying, man, this is a lot, I got to look into it. Well, you know what? Hey, we got an alpha thing at church. I'll go with you. Once a week. And we're just going to talk about all this stuff. We're going to have a meal, talk. It's up to you. No pressure. But God says there comes a point where there's got to be enough clarity for you to leave the choice to them. All right. So those are the three more today. First of all, you look for a person of peace. You throw spaghetti against the wall. You do so with care. You're praying for God to do amazing things, and things might start happening, and they're going, what's up? What makes you tick? What's this Christianity thing anyway? And you say, well, here it is. Here's how I've responded. God invites you to respond. The last one, the last piece of the lifestyle is praise. That when you read this thing, the last part of this lifestyle is a life of praise that God is at work. When we start to live this way, sometimes we see results, sometimes we don't, but either way, we praise God that he's at work. If you've been around this church for a while, and I were to ask you, when is it most likely that this church is going to break out in spontaneous applause and people actually going, woohoo, and no one going, you shouldn't do that here. When is that about to happen? It happens at baptisms, right? And not because of the act, not because, oh, good, the pastor did another one without drowning anyone. No, that's not why we cheer. We cheer because of the story. We cheer because of this evidence of God at work and a heart has changed. And it's symbolic of something where someone has responded because someone has gone out and sent, prayed for them, loved them, cared for them, got in a conversation with them, shared the invitation with them. And God's been at work in their hearts, and now as a community we go, woohoo! And we don't get looked down on for doing it because it's the right thing to do. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to you. Something's going on here that's bigger than me to explain. I see fruit. Jesus said, yeah, you do, but I even see more. He replied, I saw Satan fall like heaven, or like lightning from heaven. You know, the thing that's being said is this. When we're involved in this kind of life, sometimes we see fruit, and that's awesome. But even when we don't see fruit, Jesus sees it. And even when we see fruit, Jesus sees more. Verse 20, however, don't rejoice. The spirits submit to you. Rejoice. Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that I've done this in your heart, and I've opened up your life, and someone's been sent to you. And even if this all works, guess what? I don't love you more for it. How can I love you more? I'm not more impressed with you. I don't need to be. I'm rejoicing that you're going to be with me forever in heaven. You're not doing evangelism for me. I'm inviting you to do it with me. Isn't it fun? Verse 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And he's saying, you know what? It is so awesome that you don't need the degrees, titles. All you need to do is trust me and go, I'm going to work through you. It's that old story, the mouse and the elephant, they're great friends. The mouse always kind of got up on the elephant's behind his ears there, and they'd walk around, and one day they went across a bit of a swinging bridge, and it started to shake. They got to the end. The mouse said, didn't we shake that bridge? The elephant said, yeah, we did. God wants us to shake some bridges. Now, he's the one doing it, right? But he says, I'm inviting you to the lifestyle. Pray. If you've been here this month and you haven't yet gotten a list of people you're praying for, so last week that's going to be in the bulletin, that tear out, fill it out. Pray. In community, have others praying with you. Talk with them. Gentle servanthood. You don't need to force anyone, but you might have to sacrifice your agenda. Go, might not be comfortable. Leave your comfort zone to give to theirs. And now we come to the ones we talked about today. Look for a person of peace. Throw some spaghetti against the wall and see if it sticks. Proceed with care. Offer practical help where you can. and ask God to do what only He can. Trust Him. Be prepared to give the invitation, attitude of prayer, and then praise God. Because if you see it or not, He's at work. And there'll be those days we can look at Him and say, didn't we shake that bridge? Isn't it amazing? And I'll say, yeah, it's awesome. Let's pray. God, I don't know how we hear this, because I know a lot of times it's still so easy for the lie to be, sounds good, but not about me. And I pray, God, that we can see that for the lie that it is, that this is not just about the wise and the learned, but for all of us, not just for the 12, the 72, that's us. God, my prayer is that we can trust You and even praise You now for the way You're already starting to work in answer to the prayers as we're lifting up ourselves and people to You. God, the harvest is Yours. You're the Lord of the harvest. The work in hearts is Yours. The opportunities are Yours. Help us to trust You, God. And realize that the lifestyle You call us to live is not just for our sake, but it's for Your sake and Your heart for the world. So God, may that mark how we live for the sake of the world. Let's stand together.